great blessing and privilege to be with you this day. Can't help but smile when someone says a prayer and babies say amen. Their meaning of amen and our meaning of amen ain't always the same. When they say amen, they're like, it better be done. Hope it's over. Although sometimes maybe as people in the congregation tell the preacher amen on it, and they're saying, it ought to be done. You need to be through. There's a running joke in our family, at least in my wife's side of the family, and I'll withhold all the names to protect the guilty, but there's a certain minister that we all know very well, and my father-in-law says, look, if he's going, don't give him an amen or he's good for another half hour. So sometimes, very thankful that the people do say amen, but I hope that the amens tonight won't be wanting it to be over, but rather that the Lord is with us and the Spirit is with us in this place. I'd like to continue on in a series that we've started here recently on the genealogy and the lineage of Christ. There is much that could be said about his lineage and his genealogy, but we've been focusing on the ways in which God and His providence has overruled in the affairs of nature and the affairs of men to have His Son come into this world at the appointed time and the appointed hour and the appointed place. And as we've gone through and developed a few of these, there are two main characters in Christ's lineage. As Matthew 1 indicates, He is the son of Abraham and He is the son of David. Now, last time we talked about this, we talked about specifically Him being the son of Abraham and how the Lord promised Isaac as a seed and the path through which His son would come. And now we'd like to carry on into the next step in Genesis 25. We find that Abraham has died. And Abraham's death has happened after Isaac now has a wife named Rebekah. And he's about 40 years old when they get married. And for about 20 years, there is nothing really happening in Isaac's life. His wife, Rebekah, is barren. She can't have children. And in verse 21 of Genesis 25, Isaac then goes to the Lord and entreats the Lord for his wife, Rebekah, and prays that the Lord would open her womb and bless her to have children. And the Lord hearkens to him. And when Isaac is about 60 years old, she conceives and she has twins within her womb. Now, I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but there's a lot in the story of the Lord's choice in who His son's lineage would come through that bears talking about tonight. When these twins were growing in Rebekah's womb, they struggled together. I mean, they fought even in the womb. And Rebekah goes to the Lord and she says, why am I thus? Why is it thus with me? And the Lord tells her that there's two types of people in you. There's two nations within you. And the stronger one is the younger one, and the elder one is going to serve the younger one. Now, what the Lord has here done in just a handful of verses in Genesis 25 is He has sort of turned upside down and on its head what we think of as normal by the course of nature. You know, in recent months, weeks and months, there's been a lot of talk about what normal is. I tell you, I'm not a good authority on what normal is, but I'm a pretty good authority that what we have right now ain't normal. But friends, God doesn't always deal in what's normal. God doesn't always deal in what we think of as right and proper. I mean, it was, according to nature, a situation here where a man and his wife were not ever going to have a child. But the Lord can overturn that and turn it upside down the same way He did with Abraham and Sarah. The fact that He opened Rebekah's womb is really a miracle that is not all that inconceivable when you think about the fact that Isaac was born to a man who was 100 and a woman who was 90. But the Lord opens her womb. So here's a lineage that by nature should have never happened. And in this lineage that the Lord has opened up, it would have been natural for the bloodline to go through the elder son. We see in certain countries and kingdoms where they have a monarchy or where they have a succession of reign, where the normal path of succession is that the king's oldest son rules after him, or the oldest child rules in the place of their parent. Well, friends, in this situation, Esau, being the elder son, should have been the chosen one, according to nature. Jacob, being the lesser one, according to nature, should not have been the chosen one. And yet it says here, the Lord says, two nations are within you. There's two manner of people within you. and the stronger one is the younger one, and the one that I am choosing to rule over is the younger one. Now, when they come out, it doesn't really look like what God said was true. First one came out, his name was Esau. He was red all over like a garment, and he was a cunning hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was a man who was the pride of his and the gleam of his father's eye. I mean, he was the one who did what every son is supposed to do. I mean, Esau was a man's man. Then his brother Jacob comes out, and the first thing he does is grabs Esau by the heel, which means, and his name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And he is not like his brother. He's smooth all over. He is very, as you might say, very plain in complexion. He is not what we think of as a manly type of man. Matter of fact, he turns out to be more of a mama's boy, all things considered. He doesn't go outside a whole lot, stays inside with his mom. So you look at these two boys and how they come out, you know, it looks like what the Lord said doesn't really hold up. I'd like to say something that I should have said this morning in our discussion about offenses. It should be that when the Lord says something, no matter how it looks, we believe it. Because, friends, there's a lot of things that the Lord is going to say that it may not look that way to our natural eye. You know, when the devil, through the serpent, told Eve, "Ye shall not surely die," and the Lord told Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," when they ate that fruit, who did it look like told the truth? It looked like the devil told the truth. Because they kept breathing, their heart kept beating. I mean, they knew they were naked, their eyes were open, but friends, it didn't look to them like they died. But they did die that day in trespasses and in sins. When the Lord speaks it, no matter how it looks, no matter what circumstances look like, when the Lord speaks it, it's always right. So here Esau doesn't look like the weaker one. As these boys grow up, he's certainly a whole lot stronger physically than Jacob. And yet here the Lord says, "I've chosen the younger one." But it gets a little worse. You go on in the next few chapters and you find out that Jacob, through deception, steals his brother Esau's birthright. Esau comes in one day or one night. He's very faint. He needs something to eat. He is very famished. And Jacob's making some pottage. And Esau says, "Why don't you give me some of that pottage?" And he says, "Well, how about this? I'll give it to you if you sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "What good is my birthright if I'm dead?" So he sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, more or less. A few chapters later, it's in Isaac's heart to bless Esau. He tells him, "You go out, you kill a deer like I like to be killed, and you prepare that meat the way I like it. Bring it in, I'll give you a blessing." Jacob hears this, and he and his mom hatch a plan to steal this blessing. And in so doing, he steals Esau's blessing, he steals Esau's birthright, and Esau says, "I'm going to kill you for what you've done. When my father is put in the ground and his body is cold, I'm going to kill you for what you've done." So, Jacob goes off for a while. He's gone for many, many years. He ends up getting married, having children. And even still, with a wife who he loved, a wife who was thrust upon him, and two handmaids that he had children with, 12 sons and one daughter, flocks, herds, and everything else, you find that in Genesis 33, when he finally comes back home again, he still doesn't look like the bigger one. He still doesn't look like the stronger one. He still doesn't look like the chosen one. He still doesn't look, it doesn't look like what God has said has matched up. Because here's Jacob with flocks and herds and servants and wives and children. But here comes his brother Esau to meet him with 400 armed soldiers. Now, I'm going to go back through all this in some detail to mention why we're talking about all this. And here, after all these years, Esau and Jacob have this pleasant meeting. They have this wonderful encounter where they seem like they're finally, after all these years, having brotherly affection. And Jacob goes and he settles down with his wife and his wives and his family. And he proceeds to live out his life in Canaan's land until the time that he goes into Egypt. Now, why did I go through all of that? I went through all of that because when you look at Jacob and you look at what he represents, there is something in Jacob's story that whether I want to admit it or not, it's undeniably true. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says this, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." When you look at the Lord's people, when you look at the family of God, you know who one of the best representatives of the family of God is. If we want to know what we look like, what our behavior looks like, what our life looks like, both outside of God and with God's grace, the perfect person to look at is Jacob. He is the Lord's. He is the lot of the Lord's inheritance. He is the one that when you look at him, it's like looking at yourself. You say, well, how am I looking at myself? Friends, according to nature, we should not have been the way we are. According to nature, we should not have what we have right now. According to nature, there are things we can't do for ourselves. There are things that we can't get for ourselves. According to nature, Jacob and Esau should have never been born. Why were they born? They were born by the power of Almighty God. He opened Rebekah's womb, and because of that, she was able to bear children. Why is it, friends, that any of us have life? It's because the Lord has opened us and given us life. But on top of all that, it wasn't because the Lord saw in us some good thing. It wasn't like he looked and he saw Jacob and he says, well, you know, Jacob's going to be an all right fella. He looked at Jacob and knew that Jacob was not going to be an all right fella. But aren't you glad God doesn't choose and make decisions based on who we are, what we do, and how we're going to live? In Romans chapter 9, it says that children having not yet been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Friends, I'm here to tell you, when you look at Jacob, had the Lord made a choice based on foreseen works, he wouldn't have chosen Jacob. He wouldn't have chosen Esau either, but he certainly wouldn't have chosen Jacob. He wouldn't have chosen anybody. That's why I'm glad God's choice is not based on our works. It's based on His election, His purpose, and His grace. Now, having said that, Jacob here is somebody who should not have existed, according to nature, but he does. According to nature, he shouldn't have been the chosen one, but he is. And he is somebody who doesn't wait upon the Lord, because friends, I'm going to tell you, it was in the Lord's mind and purpose for Jacob to rule over Esau. He made that prophecy before these boys were born. Did he need Jacob to steal Esau's birthright? No. Did he need Jacob to steal Esau's blessing? No. I've heard preachers just go through mental scriptural gymnastics to try to prove why Jacob was actually fulfilling the will of God. Let me tell you something, friends. God doesn't need us. God uses us at times. But friends, let's be very clear. God can turn whatever He wants into whatever He desires, whenever He wants, and howsoever it pleases Him. If the Lord could take nothing and speak and make something, friends, He can take the affairs of this life and just by the moving of His fingers, turn them into the things that He chooses, that He desires, and that are pleasing unto Him. He doesn't need us. Now, I'll be very clear right now. I hope to God He's going to use me tonight, but friends, He don't need me. He don't need you either. But I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that He chose us, and I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that He uses us, because without that, we would be very aimless and directionless in life. How many of you, over the last few months, felt like some of your rudders were kind of stuck? You know, a rudder is a thing a ship uses to steer with. How many of you just kind of felt stuck? How many of you felt like you'd lost your moorings? It's another boating term. It means like your anchor points are gone. You know, a boat that loses its anchor points just kind of floats wherever the wind goes. It kind of lists however the waves take it. How many of you have felt that way over the last few months? I confess that I have. But friends, I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that no matter how bad the waves go in this world, no matter how bad the wind blows in this world, I'm thankful we haven't lost our true moorings and our true rudder, because that has been given and established and held by God's power and not our own. Without that, friends, we would be lost. But praise be unto God, we're not going to be lost because He has a hold of us, and it's because of His choice and His purpose that we still remain unto this very hour. Now, that being said, consider that the Lord has now, through this prophecy given to Rebekah, while she is carrying these twins, the Lord hasn't just said, all right, I'm going to choose Abraham and his family. He hasn't just said, I'm choosing Isaac and his lineage. He's now furthered it down. He said, I'm choosing the younger to rule over the elder, and because of that, my son is going to come through Jacob. Now, we have kind of a problem, do we not? Jacob is somebody who hasn't been living the best, and because of that, he is living with a death sentence over him. He's living with this threat of his brother coming to kill him. And this is one of the most beautiful lessons in all the Scripture for me, because it teaches me and it informs me that no matter how bad I see things in this world, I have to believe and understand and know that God's restraining hand of providence remains unto this very hour. Consider when Jacob goes back home again in Genesis 33. Consider when he reunites with Esau. Do you think he was scared? I know he was scared. You know why he was scared? Because in Genesis 32, you see what Jacob's plan is. His plan that he hatches to sort of protect his own life is he says, all right, here comes Esau with 400 armed men. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the handmaids that I don't care as much about with their children, even though those were Jacob's children too, I'm going to put them in front. And after that, I'm going to put Leah, the wife that I care less about, with her children in front. And then behind them, I'm going to put Rachel, my beloved wife, and her son Joseph in the back. And that way, even if my brother starts killing me and my family, he won't get all of us, and the ones I love the most will be protected the most and the longest. Isn't this kind of the way we are? We put the things we don't care about in the very front so if they get wiped out, it's no big deal. And we put the things we really care about back here. You know, the Lord in the law told Israel, when you offer unto me, you can't offer unto me a lame animal. You can't offer to me a sick animal. You can't offer to me something that I feel is inferior. You better offer unto me the very best that you have. An unspotted lamb. A firstborn of the flock. One who is the pride and joy of your herd or of your fold. You know, a lot of times, what do we give the Lord? We give the Lord the leavings of our life, do we not? It's all right, I'll admit it. I give the Lord the leavings of my life a lot of times. We give Him the end of the day. We give Him the end of our paycheck. We give Him the end of our thoughts and our service. You know what the Lord ought to be getting? The very best of all that we have. He ought to be getting the very best of my thoughts, my time, my energy, my money, all that I am. He better be getting the best of it. Because, friends, if I offer to the Lord things that I don't care about, you know what that is? That's a stench in His nostrils. It's abhorrent in His sight. So here Jacob is showing, kind of like us, I'm going to put the things I care the least about in front, and if they get wiped out, no big deal. And I'm going to put the things that I care the most about in the back. And once he hatches this plan, once he gets it all lined up, in Genesis 32, he goes to the Lord in prayer. I'm laughing because I've done this same thing. I hope you see that we have all done the same thing. Remember, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Read Genesis 32. We're reading about ourselves. We're reading about how we are. We're reading about the absolute ruin people that the Lord is going to come through this ruined people to save this ruined people from their sins. The Lord didn't choose the best to bring His Son into this world through. Some of what He brought His Son through was the very worst of this world. Jacob was bad in so many ways. You know what he does? He wrestles with an angel all night long. He's wrestling with God, as it were. He's wrestling with God because He wants something out of him. Now, friends, God, as I mentioned before, He is not pleased when we give Him the leavings. He's not pleased when we give Him our leftovers. And sometimes we wrestle with Him. And when we wrestle with Him, we're like, I want You to bless me. I want You to help me. It's what Jacob is saying here. And when the angel is about to be let go, he says, the day springs. He says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And he says, I'm going to be with you. He changes his name from Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver, to Israel, which is why it becomes the nation of Israel or the house of Israel. Israel means prince, which is a whole lot better than deceiver and supplanter. And the Lord has done something for us, that He has changed us from the deceivers and the supplanters that we are by nature and turned us into kings and princes unto God. But there came something as a result of that. The angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and it shrank and he halted on his thigh all the rest of the days of his life. When you have an encounter with God, it sometimes costs you things. It sometimes costs you things that maybe you would have rather kept. I mean, if you give me a choice of walking normal or having a hitch in my giddy-up, I'm going to choose to walk normal.
But Jacob had a hitch in his giddy-up for the rest of his life. Well, friends, you have many times things in life that are going to separate you and make you look different and act different from the things of this world. And it's not according to what you have done for yourself. It's according to what God has done unto you. And here Jacob meets Esau in chapter 33, meeting him with the hope and the expectation that as the Lord had been with him and the Lord had promised to be with him and the Lord had honored him, that the Lord would protect him on this day. And the Lord did. Because Esau meets him with kindness. Esau meets him with affection. Esau meets him with a form of mercy. Now, I have a question for you. Was Esau capable of that all by himself? The answer is absolutely, certifiably, no, he was not. Esau lived and died without the love of God in his heart because God hated him and he was not one of God's own. Now, as I mentioned this morning, preaching the truth sometimes and speaking the truth is offensive to people. That offends people. It offends people that Esau didn't have a chance. It offends people that we think that God just didn't love Esau a little bit less. It offends people that we could be so hard about this. Friends, I'm not trying to be hard about this. I'm just trying to be honest and factual about it. Esau, like the rest of us, according to nature, is not worth loving. But God's people that He chosen by His Son, or in His Son, by His grace, are only worth loving through His Son and what His Son has done for us. Esau was not capable of love. Esau was not capable of compassion. The only reason that this situation happened is because God is preserving Jacob's life according to His power and His providence. Let me tell you something, friends. You don't want to live one hour of one day in this world where God's providence and power is not restraining the wickedness of men upon this earth. I have to believe, through accounts like this in the Bible, that as bad as people think this world is, can you imagine how bad it would be if God's hand was not with us? Can you imagine how unbearable life would be if God was not restraining the devil and demons on a regular basis? I mean, I had a series of discussions with one of my children this week. She was reading through the book of Job and she had a lot of questions. Friends, when I read through the book of Job, I have a lot of questions. And it always blows my mind that when the devil comes to the Lord the very first time, he says, "Look, Job is your servant, but of course he's your servant. I mean, you've blessed him. He has everything a man's heart could want. I mean, you've even put a hedge about him. I can't touch him. I can't do anything to him." And the Lord, to show His power, removes that hedge about Job to a point. He removes the hedge to the point where the devil could touch what he had. The devil could touch his skin and who he is and his health. And friends, the devil's still doing that today. From time to time, he touches those things that we have. He touches our skin and our health. Sometimes he robs us of what we consider a good kind of life in this world. I mean, let's be frank, friends. It's hard watching somebody that you love waste away with cancer. It's hard watching somebody you love go through the advanced stages of dementia and Alzheimer's, and this person that you've spent hours and days and years with doesn't even know who you are. That's hard. You know what that is? That's the devil touching somebody's skin. That's the things of life and the problems of life manifesting themselves. And it's easy, as I mentioned this morning, to look at a circumstance like that and say, if there is a God and He has all power and He has the love that the Bible claims that He has, why do things like this happen? But friends, I want to tell you something. No matter what the devil touches, he touched Job's family, he touched Job's possessions, and even touched Job's health. But you know what the Lord told the devil he wasn't going to touch? He said, "You're not going to touch his life." And the devil may touch a lot of things about us. He may touch our health. He may touch our families. He may touch our possessions and what we have. He may invade our churches and cause unrest. He may touch ministers and make them go off the rails in either doctrine or morality. He may touch a lot of things. But I'm here to tell you that much like Jacob, his life was bound up in the bundle of life in God's hand. He was one that he was, as Deuteronomy would go on to say, is the apple of the Lord's eye. And the Lord had hold of him. And the Lord wasn't going to let go of him. The Lord had hold of Job. And He wasn't going to let go of him. And the Lord has hold of His people even today. And He doesn't let go of a single one of them. Friends, you look at Jacob, and he wasn't worthy of love to begin with. He wasn't worthy for God to keep on loving him. And he certainly wasn't worthy for God to, by His power and providence, preserve his life. But God did. You know one of the primary reasons why God preserved his life? Because He said, I have chosen and appointed that this is the man next in line of the lineage my son is going to come through. Jacob, by all natural accounts, should have either one, not had an existence, number two, not been chosen and blessed and appointed by God, number three, been kept and loved by God, and number four, had his life preserved by God. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Esau was there? I mean, here's a man who's got no love in his heart. You think he's just out for a joyride with 400 soldiers? I don't think so. He was there to fulfill the promise that he'd made years before. I'm going to kill you, just like I said I was. And the Lord turned that man's heart and caused him to do something contrary to his will. And because of that, Jacob's life was preserved. And because Jacob's life was preserved, the lineage of Christ was preserved to carry on to the very next generation. And I want you to consider that in the world we live in today, and I realize this is a little bit off the topic, because I think talking about the lineage and the genealogy of Christ, while that did end at Christ 2,000 years ago, there are applications of that that should still be applicable for us today. I want you to consider that the Lord preserving Jacob's life, it was a benefit to Jacob, but it had a greater purpose. It had a greater reason and meaning that this lineage of Christ would carry on. And friends, when the Lord, through His providence, spares us, it is a benefit to us personally. But there's always a greater purpose. There's always a greater benefit. You know what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, about verse 27? He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for me. I don't see any head shaking right now. That ain't what Paul said. He said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, my purpose for still being here on this earth. And when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he had already been in a lot of trouble. He had already been to a point where he should have been dead, maybe a dozen times over. He had been his life sought after, put in prison, whipped, stoned, left for dead. And in all these things, he was still there. Matter of fact, when he's writing this epistle, he's actually in prison when he's writing it. You know what he says? The fact that I'm still here, the fact that I still abide in the flesh, is because it's more needful for you. The Lord has a reason and a blessing and a purpose for me, not just for myself, but for others, to help others while I'm here. I didn't say this past week at the funeral. It just didn't feel like the right time. Didn't feel like the right moment. And I hope and trust that tonight is, because I do feel impressed to say something about it. I was asked by several people this week, not that they were questioning God, but that they just were curious that a man who was as active as Brother Johnny was, and even with all the things that had happened to him, you know, why did the Lord not stop that car? And why did the Lord preserve him? And I don't always have an answer when people ask me questions like that, because I don't always know what's in the mind of God. But I tell you, one of the most wonderful things that I saw when I went over to the house right after I'd learned that he passed away is I found a family at Calm, and I was actually expecting to find the exact opposite. I was expecting there to be a lot of emotion, a lot of tears, and just a lot of questions. And they told me that the doctors explained to them that in all the tests they ran on Brother Johnny, they didn't know how far along it was, but they said he's showing the stages of dementia. He's showing the onset of basically outliving his mind. I want to tell you something, friends. I may not always know why, but I'm here to tell you that was a blessing that he was taken before he lost all knowledge of who everybody was. And while it may be that to my perspective and to my mind, there's people that are taken from me, that I think it's necessary, it's needful for them to still be here. And I've lost people that I thought I shouldn't have lost that early in my life. And there's times that I've questioned it and thought, well, why aren't they still here? Friends, it may be that there would have been some blessing in some of them carrying on. But I tell you what those people that were taken from me early did do is they left me a lot of memory of example of how to live, how to walk, how to act, how to talk that I can draw from and learn from and glean from. And if you're still alive and you still have breath, even if you don't know what that purpose is and that blessing needs to be, what you can be is an example to those around you of how to live, how to walk, how to talk, how to act, and how to be. Jacob, in so many ways, was a very, very bad example of how to live. All the way up even through chapter 33. Now friends, he had learned some lessons along the way. He had had some high moments with God. But even in chapter 33, his life had not been a good pattern. But you know what you see after his meeting with Esau? You see a man who's not perfect. But you see a man who has learned from some of his mistakes and is living a different kind of life. The kind of life where, yes, he realizes I've had my faults and my failures, but I want to do the very best that I can in my life and in serving the Lord. He quits being the kind of deceiver that he had been. He'd been known as a deceiver and a supplanter, but he became known later in life as the prince that God had made him. He became known as the patriarch that God had established him to be. And when you look at how the generations flowed out from that, his family grew, his family multiplied, and it was greater and stronger than the more natural case of Esau. It was blessed by God, favored by God, more than Esau's family was, and it was the family by which Jesus Christ Himself came some 1,800 years later. This was what the Lord had appointed and determined would be Jacob's lot. And I'm thankful to tell you that what the Lord has appointed for us in our life is to be His people. And as such, while we're here, may we serve the purpose that He's given unto us. It may not be, as a matter of fact, I know it's not. It's not that we're going to have the family that the Lord's Son comes from, but may we be the kind of example to the Lord's family and to the Lord's house that people look at us and they draw strength from us as we are an encouragement one unto another. Friends, you are the apple of His eye. He found you in a desert land. He found you in a waste-howling wilderness. He led you. He instructs you. He kept you. But friends, may we walk with Him all the days of our life. In so doing, may we show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. And may we honor Him like the princes He's made us to be, in serving Him acceptably and with godly fear. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.